Father, we thank you that this is a time that we can reflect again on your holy word. Father, our heart leans into what you have to say, to what your word being open can do to our lives. So Lord God, we at this time surrender again and lay before you our hearts. Do whatever you want in our hearts by the power of your word. Father, for your servant, give him humility and a listening ear and careful words to speak what you want to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Ravi Zacharias, who's a very famous Indian American evangelist, in his autobiography, speaks about the importance of sari in India. A sari simply is a drape that Indians, especially Indian women, wear, and usually varies in length from 4.5 meters to 8 meters in length. The sari comes from the Sanskrit word which means a piece of cloth. And according to the omniscient Wikipedia, the sari has been around for thousands of years. It was first worn by Indian priests. Did you know that there are 80 ways of wearing a sari? And you can actually tell a person about how she wears a sari. You can tell a lot about her economical background, the occasion. For instance, as far as what I've read, white saris are usually worn to funerals, and red saris with gold and silver threads are usually worn into weddings. And you can also tell the nationality, because it's not just Indians that wear saris. People from Bangladesh, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, and Nepal. And in many parts of Southeast Asia, for instance in Malaysia and Indonesia, we have a derivative form of sari. And some of our Malaysian-speaking friends at the front may know what is it called. We call it sarong. Yes, sarong, which is an Indian word for also a piece of cloth. How creative is that? And according to Robin Zacharias, a sari is important because there is a story behind it. It tells a story when an Indian or somebody wears a sari. Because he mentions that one day he was walking through a traditional sari making shop, and he saw that the sari was made by a father and son. Many of these traditional saris are made by a father and son team, whereby the father will sit on a platform a few steps higher than the son, and he will have several spools of thread, and then he would turn the thread and he would give the son a knot. And as soon as he gives the son the knot, he will spin the thread, and then the son will do accordingly what the father wants. And they would spend hundreds and hundreds of hours just on sari and the making of sari. So the making of sari actually tells, every sari actually tells a story. It tells of the story of a father and a son. Clothes tell a story. Likewise, in the Bible, clothes tell a story. You see, unlike modern people like us living in the Melbourne, clothes are very important to the people. Because unless you are very rich, most of the people in the Bible times only own one or two sets of clothing. And clothing is very symbolic of power and of inheritance. You may recall at Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, whereby Jacob gave one of his sons, Joseph, a piece of clothing. The Hebrew Bible calls it the kathomath. Kathomath pasim, which means, in some Bible translators, it translates it as a coat of many colors, but more appropriately translated, a long coat with stripes. When Jacob gave Joseph this coat of many colors, or coat of with long stripes, what happens? The brothers were jealous. And they were so jealous that they wanted to bring and throw Joseph and sell Joseph away as a slave. As a child reading that passage, I always thought to myself, isn't that too extreme? I mean, go to High Point for goodness sake and get yourself a long coat with different stripes. I'm sure there are hundreds and thousands of those on sale. Why do you have to sell your brother over a piece of clothing? It's because in the ancient world, a piece of clothing is more than a piece of clothing. It signifies inheritance. It is Jacob saying to Joseph, now all my inheritance will now be upon you, Joseph. No wonder the brothers were insanely jealous. And you understand, for instance, also in the parable of Jesus in the prodigal son. When the prodigal son returns back to the father, what did the father do? He threw a cloak, his cloak upon him. And that got his other brother really jealous. You may say, oh, this is just a piece of cloak. No. What the father is actually doing is that he's transferring inheritance all on the prodigal son. Clothes in Bible times speak of more than just clothes. They tell a story, they speak of power, and they speak of inheritance. But out of one person's cloak, what part of a person's clothing is the most important part? What is the most important part in a person's clothing? You remember it is the hem of the clothing. The bottom section of a man's cloak is the most important part of the person's clothing. If you remember 1 Samuel chapter 24, when Saul was chasing after David, and Saul, while he was chasing after David, needed to go to the toilet. So he went to the toilet to behind a stone perhaps to relieve himself. And David was behind him, and he did something really naughty. What did David do? Followed him into the toilet. And what did he do? He chopped off a section of Saul's clothing. What section of Saul's clothing did he chop off? The hem of his garment. Why did he chop off that section, not other sections? It is a way of saying to Saul, now I have control over you. I could have killed you. This is the most important part of your clothing, and I've cut it off. I could kill you, but by God's grace, I'm not killing you. When the prophet Isaiah was brought into the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, a vision that he saw during the last year, during the year when King Uzziah died, and he was brought into the temple and he saw the God in his temple, but he only saw one section of God. What did he see? Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, what does it tell us? And I saw the train of his robe. The train of his robe, properly translated on the Hebrew, means the hem of his garment filled the entire temple. That means the bottom section of God's clothes filled the entire section. And that vision changed Isaiah's life. Because if you read through the prophecy of Isaiah, you underline the key words in Isaiah chapter 6 on the very vision of the temple. And you notice how many times he referenced back to the temple with all the key words. You'll find it every time when prophet Isaiah was afraid. When the Babylonians were on the rise, when people tell him, go, let's surrender to the Assyrians, let's surrender to the enemies of God, let's give up faith in God. But when he saw death happening, he always remembered back in all 66 chapters, the helm of God's garment. It was his strength. It changed him completely. He knew that if God's power could fill the entire temple, God would protect him. And that is why he says, for the grave cannot praise you, death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. But the living, they will praise you as I am doing today. Parents, tell your children about his faithfulness. Even when he was facing the most difficult times, when people will die around him, Isaiah remembered the power of God through just seeing the hem of God's garment. I always wondered to myself, what would happen to Isaiah if he saw all of God's glory? If just a hem of God's garment could give him strength and could give him faith for all these difficult times, if he saw the full garment of God, what would have happened to him? What would have happened to Isaiah if God took another extra step and says, now you wear my clothes? I think Isaiah would be a supernatural, super powerful man of God. But he never dreamed of that. He only saw a section of God's garment, and it lasted. He lasted for all those 66 chapters in one of the most difficult times in the Old Testament. Now let's come to Colossians. The Apostle Paul says something that Isaiah never dreamed of. Isaiah only saw one section of God's clothes. But Paul is going to say something very revolutionary here in this passage that we are looking at, Colossians chapter 3. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Paul says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, but put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator." What is God, Paul, saying here? Paul is saying here, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord, something remarkable happens. Isaiah only saw one section of God's clothing and his life was changed. But now Jesus has done something remarkable. When you believe in him, he takes off your old clothes and puts on a new set of clothing on you. And this is not just any new set of clothing. This new set of clothing is made in the image of the Creator, which is Jesus Christ himself. So when we become Christians, what actually happens is that Jesus puts on for us a new set of clothing. And this new set of clothing is himself. And how does that change us? It changes in three ways. Number one, we become the chosen people of God. When we put on Christ, we put on a new identity. Just like clothes in the Bible times speak of identity. When you put on Christ, you put on a new identity. We are no longer our old self. And so verse 11 says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all as in all, therefore as God's chosen people." When we put on Christ, we become a new creation. We become a new chosen people where there is no longer Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised. We become God's chosen people. You see, human nature tends to only gravitate towards people of your own kind. We only like to mix around people who makes us feel safe and comfortable. We gravitate towards people who look like you. Indians like to gravitate towards Indians, Chinese like to gravitate towards Chinese, people with young families like to gravitate towards young families. I remember when we were in China, we saw a group of Vietnamese tourists, and they all came from Paris. Never knew that there were so many Vietnamese in Paris, but they all came from Paris. And they all knew how to congregate together in Paris, and they set up their own businesses, they only mingle amongst themselves, and they never really picked up any French, interesting. And they just live in Paris. That's human nature. You only gravitate towards people you feel comfortable with. But the Bible says now, when you put on Christ, there is no longer this comfort sharing. You mix around. You're part of a community that is a supernatural community that unites together, regardless of whether you're a Gentile or you're a Greek. We are all together now. And that means that's a supernatural community that's not brought together because of human inclinations, but by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean for us? It means that we cannot just minister to people. If you put on Jesus Christ as your cloak, you cannot just minister to people whom you're comfortable with. The world only mixes around with people that makes you comfortable. If you're single, you tend to gravitate towards single. If you're a youth, you tend to gravitate towards youth. If you're an Indian, you gravitate towards Indian. But that's not the way of the church. We need to gravitate and minister to people even if they don't feel make us comfortable. I remember when I first started ministry, I was still a student at this time, and I mentioned this last week. My pastor this time was Dr. Gordon Moines. And he assigned me to preach at two tiny little churches in the western suburbs of Sydney. In one of the churches, or in both of the churches, they have what they don't have Sunday school, but they have children coming to the church. So instead of having Sunday school, what the preacher does is that during the service, at the beginning of the service, there will be a children's spot whereby the preacher would share a story for the children. And this will be like the Sunday school for the kids without having a Sunday school. I never felt comfortable speaking to little children. So I said to my pastor, Dr. Moyes, and said, "You know, speaking to children, that's not really my calling. you know, that's not really my wheelhouse, as they would say. That's beyond my comfort zone. Can I not do that section? Without a word, Dr. Moyes opened the Bible to Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 11, and he read to me this passage. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all as in all. And he says to me, if you believe in that, you will minister to people who make you uncomfortable. Even if it's children. Because God, has erased all these barriers, how can you now create barriers? I'm not going to minister to children. I'm not going to minister to youth. I'm only going to minister to oldies. I'm only going to minister to this and that. No. It means that there is no longer any divide. We cannot choose to minister because I feel comfortable, because that's my calling. And Dr. Moyes said something very important that has been foundation to me in my ministry. And he says, if you can explain the Word of God in such a way that little children can understand, you will be a powerful, powerful preacher. It's no point knowing all about Calvin and speaking high up there if you can explain to such a level that even children can understand, you'll be a powerful, powerful preacher. So what does it mean for us? As God's chosen people, we shouldn't just minister to people who we feel comfortable. Secondly, what does it mean to put on Christ? It means that we're not only chosen people, but verse 12 tells us, therefore, as God's people, we are also holy. We are holy people. It is very interesting that Paul mentions this whole notion of clothing in the book of Colossians. Because you see, one of the major exports of the city of Colossae at the time of Paul is clothes, is woolen clothes. And the woolen clothes that the Colossians made during the time of Paul has become very fashionable in the ancient world. You see, in the ancient world, unlike our world, we have different colors of clothing. Look at my ties, different colors. All these colors come from different dyes. In the ancient world, it's very difficult to make color. In order to make color, in order to make a dye, you have to use a sea snail that's called the Marux, which is mentioned in the book of Acts of the Apostles in Lydia's case, if you remember. And it's very expensive. But the Colossians have mastered an art whereby they've made an artificial dye in such a way that they can dye a woolen cloth and make it black in color. It was very revolutionary at the time. Not revolutionary now, but was very revolutionary at the time that they can make black clothing, and because they could make black clothing, they dye their woolen jackets and they sell it in quite large measures over the ancient world. They were very good. And if you ask the Colossians, how is your woolen jacket different from the rest of the world? They will say, ours is set apart. Ours is set apart because ours is different. And because they've perfected this black dye in the ancient world is called the Colossian dye. Or even for a short form would be the Colossians. So you mentioned the word Colossians in the ancient world, people will know that's the black colored dye that used to dye clothes. So they will always say, our clothes is set apart. And here Paul is saying to them, yes, just like your clothes are being set apart, you are also holy people, which means you are people who are set apart. God wants us to be different from the society we are living in. We are holy, set apart. I was talking to a sister at our church this week, and she has given me permission to share this story. She even encouraged me to share this story. She was heartbroken because her children, well, adults now, don't care for their parents anymore. I'm not saying that nursing homes are wrong. There are many, many cases whereby sending a parent to a nursing home is the most godly and the most right thing to do. And it may be the best thing that you can do. But nursing homes should not be our default answer. She was telling me that nowadays, when children, especially adult children, say here that mothers are not well, the default answer is nursing home. And nowadays, when adult children hear that mom or dad doesn't have money to see the doctor, the default answer is let Medicare handle it. The thought of ever paying for mom's additional medical fees in order that she do not need to stand in line for the Medicare to take care of them have never crossed their mind. I thank God that we have a wonderful pension system and we have great Medicare, but they shouldn't be our default answer. They shouldn't be our default answer. This may be the Australian way of doing things, but it shouldn't be the Christian way of doing things. We need to take care. If you put on Jesus, we need to be different in terms of how we treat our elderly. And this is something that's very dear to our heart, to my heart, because I think we need to be different from the Australian culture. The Australian culture will say, oh, mom is old, nursing home, never going to stay with us, she can come for dinner, but nursing home. Oh, mom doesn't have money. The Australian pension system, let Centrelink take care of her. But that shouldn't be our way of thinking, should we? What does 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 4 say? I think I have that on slide. I want to show it to you. What does the Bible say about taking care of the elderly? The Paul writing to Timothy says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, they, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and also repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Our default answer is that we need to put our religion into practice. That's what Paul says. By taking care, not just of our immediate family, not just of your own children, but also our parents and grandparents. We need to be different, set apart. It's been said that the waters of a parent's love is like the waters that run down a hill. As soon as a son has a need, the dad will sacrifice everything to take care of the son. If there is not enough pie on the table, mom will usually sacrifice a pie so that the son or the daughter will get an extra piece. It's like water running down the stream. That's our culture. But very little do you hear water going up this hill. But we are called to be holy, my friends. Different. Different from the world. And the Bible makes it very clear. In fact, Paul tells Timothy not for the church to take care of these widows when they have children there. The children should put their religion into practice by caring for their family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. Why? For this is pleasing to God. So when you put on Jesus Christ, be different. Thirdly, when you put on Jesus Christ, you are deeply loved by God. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and thirdly, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance with someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We cannot love until we know that we are dearly loved by God. Why? If you enter a marriage with a vacant heart and you think your spouse is supposed to fill you with every bit of love, you are going to be severely disappointed. If you enter a relationship with your parents and think, I'm not helping my dad because my dad was cruel to me in my younger days, then you're going to be that way. We need to enter every relationship that we enter knowing that we're first and foremost deeply loved by God. If you do not know that you are deeply loved by God, you will look to other people to return you back the love. And you will not do what Paul is saying here. You will not clothe yourself with compassion. You will not clothe yourself with kindness. You will not clothe yourself with humility. You will not do that because people disappoint. And Chad maybe knows this firsthand. Being a missionary, you know that even if you want to be nice to people, and if you go to people with a vacant heart and think that they will always return you with love back, you will be disappointed because there are cultural barriers and there are some cultures that will not even tell you that you have offended them until something big blows up and that becomes too late. And if your whole life is dependent upon how people respond towards you, you won't be a missionary for a long time. You won't be a Christian for a long time. You won't serve the church for a long time because you will be disappointed. You need to first and foremost know that you're deeply loved by God first. And if people return you the favor, that's God's extra grace and mercy. Thank God for that. If people don't return you the love and grace that you show, it's okay. You are already deeply loved by God. That's why Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, we can now love, we can now clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Because if you do not know you're deeply loved, you won't last. You won't want to love your parents back, will you? But if you know that you are deeply loved by God, regardless of how difficult people are, even if they don't respond to you back in love, it's still okay. You're already loved by God. Even if people respond to you in maliciousness, you can still be okay because you're already deeply loved by God. And you will go and do even greater things and be fearless in regardless circumstances there are. Because, you know, in ministry and in life, we sometimes fear people. Sometimes when I see a newcomer come, I always fear and says, should I call the person? If I call the person, will I be like a policeman, keep people intact? If I don't call, will I become too aloof? And so you begin to fear people. And if you do not know that you're deeply loved by God, you will easily give up very quickly. But if you duly know that you are deeply loved by God, you will love in such a measure that you can bear all the fruit of the Spirit, like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and you can forgive one another. Peter Martin owns an inn in London in the 18th century, and he remembers a time whereby he gave John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, a ride. You see, John Wesley was always traveling from city to city preaching. And every time when he goes preaching, he would catch on rides for people to drive him to the next preaching point. At this time, Peter Martin was to take John Wesley to St. Ives to preach. And John Wesley was riding in his carriage, preparing his sermon as Peter Martin was riding the horse, pulling the carriage and bringing John Wesley to his next preaching destination. As they were on the way from London to the preaching point, they passed through a road whereby it was close to the ocean and was high tide at that time. And the ocean had so arose in such a way that it covered the entire road. And so Peter Martin stopped his carriage and was wondering what he should do because the road was entirely covered by the sea water. And then John Wesley, when he saw that the carriage had stopped, look out and says, what's the matter? And he said, oh, the seas have covered the roads. It was then John Wesley yelled back and says, what's your name? Peter, he said. Peter, John Wesley shouted, fear not, thou wilt not sink. Let's march on, march on, march on. So he was initially afraid of crossing the sea. But John Wesley kept saying, march on, march on. I need to get to my preaching destination. And so he did. He rode the carriage across the waters. And indeed, they went through. And they were safe. It was after the whole incident, when John Wesley came down from the carriage, Peter Martin looked at John Wesley and asked, what gave you that confidence, even in the midst of the greatest fears, through that water just now? John Wesley smiled and laughed and said, because thou art dearly loved by God. Because I am dearly loved by God. If you know that you are dearly loved by God, you can do wonders because you know that God takes care of you. Even if people don't respond the way you want them to, you are already loved by God. And He takes care His own children well. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that we are dearly loved by you. That's what is different about Christian love compared to the world's love. The world love was of an empty heart, but we love with a heart full. We know that we are dearly loved by you. Regardless of all circumstances that we will go through, we know that we're safe in the palm of the Savior's hands. But forgive us, at times we live like the world,
and the way we love people.
Especially the way we treat the elderly in our communities. Father, just pains and grieves my heart to see how the elderly get tossed aside as if they were secondhand news. Forgive us, Lord God, when we are called to put our religion into practice by taking care financially, yes, of course, emotionally, yes, physically, of the elderly in our community. Help us to put on Jesus Christ. Father, we want to run to you again because we know that we cannot do this by our own strength. It's not by our own strength we can love you. It's only when we have Jesus put on us and that requires faith and repentance. It requires us to turn to you and depend upon you for strength. It's not our clothes that we wear, but we wear the clothes that reflect the image of the Creator, and that is you. Isaiah saw just a little sliver of your clothes and his life was different. But now we get to put on all of Jesus, that he's all in all. Thank you, Jesus. Change our lives. So we come and bow to the cross where Jesus died.